Well, good to see you guys here today. This is the Sabbath during the Holy Day week. This is the day that Christ would have been resurrected. So when the sun begins to set this evening, please keep that in mind, that our Savior was resurrected this evening, years ago. But what if Jesus Christ had not been resurrected from the dead? Or what if he had been resurrected, but nobody knew about it? After the brutal beating and scourging and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he was laid in the grave on Passover, just prior to sunset at the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread. His disciples had hoped he would be the one to lead them to victory and overthrow the Roman occupation as the long-awaited conquering Messiah. Instead, they felt disheartened, discouraged, and afraid. They did not really believe he would be resurrected, though he had told them on several occasions that he would be. They hid from the Jews, fearful that they would be next. Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would, please. Romans chapter 5. Down about verse 8. But Christ had to be crucified. He had to be sacrificed as that one perfect lamb to reconcile us to God. We were justified by his blood. We were reconciled to God by his death. And we are saved by his life, his resurrection. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is our example, the way to eternal life, our hope of glory. We sing a song, hymn 163. We are bought with a price. We are saved by his life, and by his grace we're at peace and at one. But if Jesus wasn't resurrected, then there is no Christian faith. There would have been no victory over death. And if Christ had not conquered death, there would be no hope of glory for the rest of us. If Jesus was not resurrected, where would that leave us? The Roman soldiers who had been guarding Jesus' tomb knew full well what had happened. They saw the angel of the Lord descend from heaven. They saw the bright light. They felt the earthquake. They saw the angel roll the stone away from the door and were in shock and fell down as dead men, it says. So the elders and the chief priest paid the Roman soldiers who had been guarding Jesus' tomb large sums of money to lie, to say that Jesus wasn't resurrected, but that Jesus' body was stolen by his disciples during the night while they slept. Now, this would have been under penalty of death. If a Roman soldier didn't fulfill his duty, he was up for death himself. But they took the bribe instead, and the priest and so forth said that they would cover for them if it ever came to the attention of the authorities. They tried to cover up the entire event and obfuscate it with such a fog and doubt and confusion that it would be dismissed without anyone ever giving it serious further consideration. But our God had a plan to counter their feeble efforts through a series of eyewitness accounts. Turn over to Acts chapter 17, if you would, please. Acts 17. We'll look at verse 6. Jesus' resurrection has been disputed from the very beginning. If Jesus really was resurrected from the dead, as he said, it would have turned the world upside down. Well, guess what? It did. Acts chapter 17, verse 6 says this, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also," meaning to Thessalonica. And the world has not been the same since. Even the calendar was renumbered to coincide with his life. God is not the author of confusion. But guess who is? Jesus had been killed and his followers scattered, and Satan relished in it. At first, Satan thought he had triumphed, and it seemed as though all hope was gone, until the stone was rolled. That is the title of the message today, Until the Stone Was Rolled. If the stone had not been rolled, revealing that Christ was not there, his body could very well still be lying dead in there. The stone had to be rolled. You're in Acts already, or turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll read the first four verses. Acts 1, verse 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." In verse 3, "to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." The Amplified Version says it this way, "by a series of many convincing demonstrations, unquestionable evidences, and infallible proofs." Verse 4, "and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." Let's drop down to verse 8. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Witnesses of what? Another dead prophet? No. Christ's resurrection is absolutely foundational to our faith. Paul tells us that without the resurrection, forget about it. Forget about it all. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start in verse 12. "Without the resurrection of Christ, we have no faith." Faith in what? We have no hope. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry and do the best we can in this life, for there is no other. On the bedrock of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is built the entire gospel message, the message we're commissioned to carry to the ends of the earth. The kingdom of God is predicated on it. If there is no resurrection, there is no eternal life, there is no hope of glory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God." We're liars, and so is God in Christ. "Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." Some translations say your faith is in vain. "You are still dead in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Drop down to verse 30. "And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What Paul is saying here is, what would be the point of putting ourselves in danger to be persecuted, to be beaten, to be tortured, to be killed for Jesus' sake and the gospel's, if there is no resurrection? If Christ was not resurrected, then how could we have any hope of being resurrected? But Christ was resurrected, and in this we rejoice and offer ourselves daily as a living sacrifice. So, is proof of the resurrection important? You bet it is. You've pledged your life based on it. God had a plan to counter the naysayers. Through God's divine plan, he brought about so great a cloud of witnesses that the resurrection cannot be refuted, though they continue to try even to this day. What does the Bible tell us about how to go about proving a matter? The Old Testament, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. Deuteronomy 19:15. The New Testament, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Matthew 18:16. What if I told you there were not merely two or three witnesses, but that Christ resurrected in the flesh was witnessed on 10 separate occasions to a total of over 500 people? Wouldn't that be conclusive evidence that he was risen from the dead? Wouldn't that be unquestionable evidences and infallible proofs? Today, we're going to look at those 10 separate appearances of Jesus after his resurrection and establish the matter firmly fixed in our minds. Turn to Mark chapter 16, if you would please. Mark chapter 16. Interestingly enough, the first witnesses that saw Jesus after the resurrection were women. These were the women who arrived early Sunday morning at the tomb to continue wrapping Jesus' body in spices bought on the Friday between the first day of unleavened bread and the weekly Sabbath. So this would have been yesterday when they bought them. So the first appearance is to Mary Magdalene. If you're keeping numbers, number one, to Mary Magdalene. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now, one of the claims that these naysayers make is that they must have gone to the wrong tomb. Well, Mary knew exactly which tomb it was. She and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were there the evening before when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus laid him in the tomb. We're told that in Mark 15, verse 47. Mark 15, 47, and we're also mentioned in John 19, 39. Turn to John chapter 20, if you would, please. We'll continue with this story. One of the things about this message is it's all spread throughout the gospel, so we'll have to flip back and forth a bit. So they had prepared spices purchased on Friday in order to anoint him. They came to the tomb early on Sunday morning while it was yet dark, not sure how they were even going to get into the tomb. The stone that covered the entrance weighed more than a ton and had been sealed and guarded by the Roman guard. When they arrived, the stone had been rolled away already from the sepulcher by an angel. The body was gone. The angel informed them, "He is not here. He is risen, as he said." Continuing the story of Mary Magdalene, John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how John always referred to himself, so humble. And saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him." Says we, that means there were more than one. It wasn't just Mary Magdalene. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulcher. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. So maybe not so humble after all. John wanted to brag that he beat Peter to the tomb. Verse 5, and he, speaking of John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulchre, he points out yet again. And he saw and believed. He believed, the only one. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So they witnessed that the tomb was empty, but they did not see Jesus at that time. The burial shroud was still in its place, as if he had risen right out of it. The face cloth had been rolled or folded, depending on how you translate that, and placed neatly to the side. Now, one of the claims that naysayers make is that the body was stolen. Well, what thief would take the time to remove the burial shroud smeared with myrrh and other compounds applied by Joseph? What thief would take the time to remove the face covering and neatly fold it up and set it aside? Verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned back herself and saw Jesus standing there and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. You ever run into somebody at the grocery store that you know from some other place, and you don't recognize them at first because they're out of context, they're in some place that you don't expect to see them? This used to happen to us, Linda and I, all the time when we were working out. We'd meet people at the club in their workout clothes, and then we'd see them in regular life, and we wouldn't recognize them until they said something. Hey, Bob. Oh, it's you. This could be what's happening here. And she didn't recognize him because he wasn't there. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master, Rabboni. Jesus said unto her, hang on, don't touch me. Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. He had to go to appear before the Father as the wave sheaf offering of the first fruits. Now turn to Luke 24, the second appearance, also to women. The second appearance was to Mary, the mother of James, Joanna, and the quote-unquote other women. Luke 24, we'll pick it up in verse 10. Luke 24, verse 10 says, It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. This was Mary, the mother of Jesus, James the Less, and Joseph. These were Jesus' half-brothers. Salome, who was believed to have been the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James the Great and John, the sons of thunder. And Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward. These are the same women, by the way, that were told in Luke 8:1-3 that helped support the cause, paying out of their own substance. We're not told who the other women are exactly. Now hold your place here in Luke 24 because we're coming back, but turn to Matthew 28 where we'll pick up the story. Continue to follow the thread. Matthew 28 and verse 9. Speaking of these same women, Matthew 28, verse 9 says, And they went to tell his disciples, Behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. So they're on the way home to tell the disciples, Hey, the grave is empty. And Jesus appears to them. says, hey, all hail. And they fell at his feet and held him by the feet. Now notice, they were allowed to touch Jesus and hold him by the feet. So sometime between when he appeared to Mary and this appearance, he had to have ascended to heaven to present himself to God the Father as the wave sheaf offering. Now, one of the claims that the naysayers make is they made this story up. Hey, y'all just made this up just to kind of cover for Jesus because that's what he said. Well, in the first century, women were considered second-class citizens with rights barely above that of slaves. They were not allowed to even testify in court. So if you were making up a story about Jesus' resurrection, you wouldn't have people whose testimony was of no account lead the way. You probably wouldn't even mention it. But by having all four Gospels tell the story of women seeing Jesus alive first, the story rings true. Now let's go back to Luke 24 for the third appearance. Luke 24, we'll look at verse 13. There it goes. So this was the third appearance, and this was to Cleopas and one other man on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. That's about 7.5 miles. Notice it was that same day. So this is still Sunday. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, meaning they were restrained, that they should not know him. Now, the same thing could have happened to Mary as well, by the way. Drop down to verse 21. But they trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They thought he was going to be the trusted Messiah. This is who they were looking for. And they're telling the story. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. Astonished. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. Now remember, they just said these words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher, Peter and John that is, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So why should we believe it? The tomb was empty, but he didn't see Christ. Then he said unto them, this is Christ speaking now, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. Verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They knew this was Jesus Christ. And then he vanished out of their sight. So staying here in Luke, the very next verse, we'll look at Luke 24, and I forgot to turn there, so let me get back over there right quick. Luke 24, and we'll look at verse 33. Luke 24, verse 33, where it reads, And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how it was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, how did they know Simon had appeared to Christ? Or Christ had appeared to Simon, rather. Well, Christ would have had to tell them, right? Paul also mentions this, and we don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 15:5, where he says, And that he was seen of Cephas, also then of the 12. Cephas was the name that he gave him as the little rock. So we're not told when this happened exactly, but somewhere along the way, he appeared to Simon Peter. Now turn to John 20 again. And we'll look at the fifth appearance. In fact, we'll look at the next three kind of together because they're very similar. John chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 19. The fifth appearance is to the disciples, but without Thomas. This is to the disciples, but without Thomas. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, this is still Sunday, being the first day of the week, so it tells us that it's still Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told Thomas they had seen Jesus, but old doubting Thomas refused to believe until he personally saw him and could stick his finger in the holes in his hands and in his side. So the sixth appearance is to the disciples, but this time with Thomas. Continuing in verse 26 of John. John 20, verse 26 reads, "And after 8 days, again his disciples were within." Now, your Bible might say a week later. If it does, that's not particularly a correct translation. This was 8 days later. Some translations say a week, which would have been the next Sunday. And it's been used to indicate that the disciples were now meeting on Sundays. But what this says, 8 days. This would have been a Monday. So that doesn't hold water, does it? So anyway, after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." We are among those that have not seen, yet we believe. Flip over to John 21. It should be very close. We're at the end of John 20. And we'll look at the very first verse. Now, this is the seventh appearance. And interesting, the seventh appearance is to seven disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Seven disciples at the Sea of Tiberias is number seven. John 21, verse 1. "And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee," this would have been James and John, "and two other of his disciples," that's seven. "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately that night, and they caught absolutely nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus." Skip down to verse 7. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved," this is John again, "saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits." So they're about a football field length away. "Dragging the net with fishes." And we're told elsewhere that it's 153. I'm going to skip over that. That's what they got in their net after Jesus told them to drop the nets. Verse 12, "Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord." They knew this was Jesus Christ. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Now, some disparaging theories claim that the disciples concocted the whole resurrection story so as not to discredit Jesus. They made it up, as we said. If the resurrection was a big fat lie, they had to have known it. Would they have then risked their lives, suffered persecution, allowed themselves to be tortured and killed for a lie they just made up? All of them except John were martyred. Not a chance that they would have done that for a lie. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. These guys knew deep in their hearts that the resurrection was true. Now, appearance number 8 is to over 500 in Galilee. Appearance number 8 was to a large crowd. It appears to have been maybe at the same time that he gave the Great Commission to the 11 disciples, to go ye therefore into all nations and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, as this was also in Galilee after the resurrection about the same time. So I'm going to make the assumption for now that it is at about the same time, and I'm only counting it as number 8, to over 500 in Galilee. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll look at verse 6. Did I tell you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15? I think I did, right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Another claim was that these people who had claimed to have seen Jesus were hallucinating. They were hallucinating. They didn't see Jesus. They were hallucinating. Well, here's 500 people. All of them hallucinated at the same time? I don't think so. Not all at once. Jesus was seen after the resurrection by over 500 people. Some had died, but it says here most of them were still alive. And this was when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth over 20 years later, in about 54 to 55 AD. He's telling them, they're still alive. Go ask them. How could you possibly argue with that many eyewitnesses? They know what they saw. The 9th appearance is in the very next verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. This is to James, the Lord's brother. Number 9, he appeared to James, his brother, his half-brother. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Short and sweet. Short and sweet. Anybody here have a brother? Anyone think they could convince their brother that they're the Messiah? Neither could Jesus. It tells us that in John 7:5, that his brethren didn't believe. It was only after the resurrection and Jesus appeared to James that James believed. What would it take for one to die a violent death for believing one's brother was the resurrected Messiah? James was martyred in 62 AD. He knew and was willing to die for it. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and this will be number 10. Acts chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 6. Acts 1 and verse 6. This is the appearance to the 11 disciples on the Mount of Olives. Number 10 is to 11 disciples on the Mount of Olives. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They're still looking for a conquering Messiah. They haven't quite gotten it yet. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So these 11 witnessed his ascension into heaven. And if you remember, Stephen even saw Christ there standing at the right hand of the Father before he died. Yet a further witness in Acts 7:55. And as he departed from the Mount of Olives, he will return the same way to the same place. We're told that in Zechariah 14:4. So what's the conclusion of the matter? These 10 appearances of Jesus after he was resurrected offer many infallible proofs, eyewitness accounts that Jesus was indeed resurrected from the dead. They even watched him ascend into heaven to be with the Father. Turn to Acts 17, if you would, please. Acts 17, I think you're already in Acts. Just flip over a few pages to Acts 17. God the Father loves us and has made exceeding great and precious promises to us. He wants us to rest assured that if he raised Jesus from the dead, most assuredly, he will raise us also. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And this will be the New King James for those of you keeping track. Mr. Braley. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. How many? All. And he has provided us with innumerable witnesses that Christ was resurrected. Therefore, we too will be resurrected at Jesus' return. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And our faith is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll pick it up in 51, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is our hope. This is our inheritance reserved for us in heaven. Just a couple more scriptures. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Still in the New King James, 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll pick it up in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. If your name is written in the book of life, it's reserved in heaven for you. Now let's turn back to John. We'll finish. This will be the last scripture. This is Christ himself speaking. John chapter 14. I'm sure we read this on the Passover. John chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 19. John chapter 14 and verse 19, where Christ is saying, yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. Until the stone was rolled, we were all dead men, dead in our sins. Until the stone was rolled, nobody would have believed he had been resurrected. Until the stone was rolled, there would have been no gospel of the kingdom preached in all the world, and we would not be here today. But the stone was rolled. Remember, Christ's resurrection matters. He staked his life on it. And so can you.